I'm sure some of you at least remember or have heard and seen a gentleman somewhere along the way on television or on the radio and had a well-known expression. And his expression was, whenever he would do certain things and people would complain about it, he would say, "The devil made me do it." I'm sure you remember that. The devil made me do it. And so, since that particular time, I think human beings think that anytime something is done wrong, it was the devil. The devil did it. The devil made me do it. You know, that was the thought and the saying that went around for many years, although you don't hear as much about it today. Today, maybe we in the church might blame the scapegoat or the one that we claim may be Satan. We will say the reason that we do things today was because of him. But I'd like to ask the question, can man sin? Can man or mankind, can mankind sin without Satan's direct influence? You think about that. And what is human reasoning, in contrast, as well? You have human reasoning and you have satanic reasoning. Satan has his thinking at the angelic spirit level where he fell and sinned against God, as the Scripture says. And remember now, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that gives us the edge of knowing God and Jesus Christ. And we can experience understanding and knowing them because of the power of the Holy Spirit, according to John 14 through 16, that the Father Himself sends to those who repent of their sin, and He gives them the power to begin to be His soon coming sons of His very family at the spirit level. And so therefore we know that we have all these other obstacles along the way that keep coming up. And so we ask ourselves the question, why do we have this ability to think just humanly? Let's go to Zechariah, the 12th chapter. Most of you are familiar with this. And it says here, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord. So it's mainly going to be Israel to start with, because Israel was God's firstborn son, the one that He was going to use. And this is where the satanic counterfeit comes in the world system around us, as I mentioned to you the last time that we talked here, or I talked here, and I remember that I had said something along this line too as well, that you have this spirit of power that motivates and turns people in other directions. And that, of course, is Satan. Satan was involved, and I'll show you as we go through here with the Scriptures. It says, "The Lord which stretches forth the heavens, and He lays the foundation of the earth, and He formed the spirit of man within him." Formed the spirit of man within him. So all of us at our birth had the spirit of man within us. And so therefore, as we grew up, we began to speak as our parents gave us information. And we got to the place where God was going to call us to become part of His family. And then we have another spirit that's added to what God gave us at birth. The human spirit comes first, and then the Holy Spirit comes next. So all of those who are baptized and have repented of their sins and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover their past sins do have and were given the Holy Spirit of God. So during the time of the millennium, remember that Satan was bound for 1,000 years. So Satan is nowhere around. So should we ask the question, will anyone sin during the millennium? Will anyone sin during the millennium? Now, we have to understand and recognize that all the people who go into the millennium have the spirit of man in them. So they don't have the extra power to keep them from sinning. That is, making decisions in their own lives, what they're not going to do. And someone says, well, how can you be that perfect? How can you be that perfect at that level with God's help, along with it, of course, with the spirit of man? How can we keep from sinning? Well, let's go to the book of Job. Let's go to the book of Job, and let's understand what Job, the first chapter, and let's see what God did in dealing with Job. Job, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and hated evil. Now you ask yourself, what was Job like? And what was he like up to whatever age this other scripture has told the difference between what he did and what he didn't do? And that's verse 22. It says, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So here was a man who strove to obey God back at that period of time. And it says here, in all this, Job didn't sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. So again, you know that it had to be with the fact that he was in connection with God, or you couldn't say that. Nor would he have not sinned. If he understood and was striving to live in his period of time, the laws of God, and remember this, the Holy Spirit wasn't given at that time. But on the other hand, it says the Spirit of God was with them. So perhaps even individually, for the few that God was calling at that time, God was with them and helped them along the way and inspired them and encouraged them. We have to understand that. But now notice in chapter 2, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the adversary came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The word in the Hebrew is adversary. And the Lord said to the adversary, from whence are you coming? And the adversary answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, or in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And then the Lord said to the adversary, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Now, perhaps we could look at it this way, that God gives special outlook for those that he's calling and are going to be bringing in as family members. And so he may work with, at times, in special ways to help people to grow to become those family members, which he did with Job. He did with Job. And Lord said to the adversary, have you considered my servant Job? And that there's none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that fears God, hates evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, and although you move me against him to destroy him without cause. So here was something that went on, you know, ahead of time. And what was said a little later on. and chapter 2 and verse 10. Well, verse 9, I'll start at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, to Job, because Satan was not allowed to kill him. He had to stay alive and carry on, as it says in verse 6. God said you couldn't do that. So Satan had gone forth in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So he went through a lot. I don't know how many of you ever had boils before, but it's very, very, very painful to have them. And he even was scraping himself there, it says in verse 8. Then said his wife to him, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Or testing? Receive testing? And notice the last part of this verse. It says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now see, God looks on the heart and God looks on the mind, and sometimes maybe things were said in the mind that was not audible, or no one else knew what was being said, but God knew. God knew. And I think most of us know, which is a danger for us today too as well. All of us know that God was working with Job to become part of his family in the first resurrection, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and David, and Samuel, and all these other men of the Old Testament, and then all of the members who have God's Holy Spirit in the Church of God today will be in that resurrection. And so we're going to continue to go through what God does in order to test us. So he first of all formed the spirit of man in us, and then he also gave us the power to fight against the human spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit is there, that, as Paul said, sometimes he wrestled back and forth. His mind would say one thing, and Paul never except openly for it to be written, sinned audibly, meaning that he wasn't going around doing things that he knew he shouldn't do. But it doesn't mean that he couldn't have. I'm just saying that from the viewpoint of recognizing how human that we all are. Some are more human than others. Some are more vocal in what they say, and some are mentally saying it within their minds. And so it's just a matter of recognizing what's the best thing to do sometimes on even any of that. Okay, now notice in Numbers, the 16th chapter, and I want you to notice that there was a difference. Numbers, the 16th chapter, and let's see what happened with those who were going to be part of what God was doing. Numbers, the 16th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. The 16th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. And I'll see if my glasses will do me any better. Notice it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, and the son of Peleg, the sons of Reuben, rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They were leaders. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation is holy. All the congregation is holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And as soon as Moses heard that, he fell on his face. Right away, he knew something was going to happen. And Moses heard it. He fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and his company, saying, "Even the more the Lord will show you who are His and who is holy." So now, under the Old Testament, even though the power of God was there directing Moses, and the Spirit of God was there in the tent, and then later on in the tabernacle or the Solomon's temple, even though God was there, He was not in them like we are today. Because the Holy Spirit wasn't given as a begettal. So we have to understand that those at that time came into the family of God through a different way. Through a different way that God was working at that time and using. Now, it's interesting to see that what happens is that people forget that it's God who's working with us. It is God who's working with us. And I believe in verses 9 through 12, it's answered. "See, it's just a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Him, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. And He has brought you near to Him and all of the brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And guess what? You are now trying to seek. Seek you the priesthood also? Do you want to be higher than the position God gave you?" So all of the positions were positions that God had given. And it's happened in our time today as well. And notice the attitude. "Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, 'We will not come up.'" Wow, rebellion against the government of God. "Is it a small thing that you brought us up to and out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince over us?" Now, we know the story. Moses didn't make himself a prince over them. It was God who did, who called him in the desert, as most of us know, to the burning bush. And so therefore they did wrong, and a little later on you know what had happened to all of them. God just caused things to happen, and they just no longer existed. The ground even opened up, etc., and so on, because they were going against Him. I asked myself the question, were they just going by the spirit of man against those who had the Spirit of God definitely with them, preaching and teaching His words? So they deviated from that. I asked myself the question, what would they teach from then on? And then, of course, you can always go to the Kings and the Chronicles to see what Jeroboam did. Because Jeroboam was right there with Solomon and actually did a good job of working with and setting up things within the temple. And Solomon was going to put him in a high position, but he rebelled and wouldn't teach what he wanted to. And so he went to Egypt. And when he came back, he took over. And he changed all of God's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments to the way he thought they should be. And that's why we have the system even today, because that's exactly what people today do too as well. They use their own human nature. They don't use God to come to what they want done. So Job became righteous in his own eyes for a while because of the pressure that God Himself put on him. And he finally realized that he was not listening to what God had said, and make a turnaround in his life. And so sometimes, if we're not careful, we today who have God's Holy Spirit might try to excel in areas we shouldn't. So we have to be careful to make sure that we don't go against the principles of the Scripture and the actual words of the Scripture too, as well. So, do we use human reasoning? Do we still just use human reasoning? Or are we willing to and happy with what God has called us to do, following what He says to do? And in some cases, resist sometimes doing what He called you to do. And you say, well, I don't know if I can do that or not. But you could and can with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what it is, you can do it. You know why? Because you are part of God if you have God's Holy Spirit in you. You're part of God and you can do it. Because God will give you the extra strength and the wisdom. So all we have to do is just step up and do it. I can remember one time, I can use this as an example, talking about myself as well. And that is that I was the a member of the Spokesman's Club that they had at Ambassador College. This is Ambassador College Spokesman's Club, but they had one on Sunday. And one of our professors that taught us English and taught us math and taught us even spiritual things too as well, Dr. Torrance, he was our monitor. He was the one head of that Spokesman's Club. And he walks up to me that week before the Sabbath and said, Bill, I want you to take the Spokesman's Club. And right away I said, well, what am I going to do? I don't have the training that you have. And he says, you take the Spokesman's Club. And I said, yes, sir, I will. It was hard. It was hard for me to say that. In fact, the rest of that week, I developed a tremendous headache. Okay, I developed a tremendous headache. And so, come the Sabbath, I had gone up to one of our ministers, evangelists, and said, would you mind anointing me? I've got a stiff headache, and I need to get that headache removed because I've got a very responsible thing to do tomorrow. And at first, I didn't tell him what it was, And so he anointed me and asked God to remove the headache, which God did. And he said, well, what was bothering you that caused you to get this headache? And I said, well, I was told I was going to be over at the Spokesman's Club this coming Sunday. And he said, well, now you've got to get rid of all your vanity. So it's kind of interesting. Why not trust God to help you? Which I did, by the way. I said, well, Father, I'm walking in this club. I don't know how to do what you want me to do. I know specifically most of what goes on, and I'm hoping I can do a good job in directing all of those things going on. But I had to step out and do it. If you were asked to do something, would you have that faith? Would you want to do what God desires for you to do? Because God does inspire His ministers to work with others with certain things to be done. So we have to understand that we all have to be a part of that. And let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. I wanted to read this because some don't realize the fullness of who we are. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. And beginning in verse 16. Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 16. Notice what it says. It says here, the Spirit itself, God's Spirit, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. It bears witness with our spirit. So God's mind is greater than our minds, but we are similar to God in our thinking because we have His Spirit. Not the Spirit of the world. We have His Spirit within us. That denotes that we are children of God. Now, it's interesting that the verse 15 had stated before a spirit of adoption, which is the wrong reasoning, human reasoning. And the ones who allowed that to be there, and it's I put it in parenthesis, of saying that's not true. That's not true. Because if it says in verse 16 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that's who we are. We're not adopted. We are children of God. We're the beginning when you receive God's Holy Spirit. We're the beginning of the building and the training of an individual, if you could put it that way, of a spirit that's going to be part of the very family of God. Very, very interesting the way it was put. But notice verse 17, which even caps it all. It says, "And if children, then heirs." And I think most of us know that whenever we see a change of whether the king or the queen abdicates or steps down, that one of the princesses have to take over, whether a princess or a prince takes over that particular kingdom. It's part of it. And why? Because they are part of that family. They're part of that family. They were born in that family. The family of kings, the family of priests. And so therefore, we are in the family of God and we're in the family of priests. But it says joint heirs with Christ. Wow. When you look at that, that is really something. We're joint heirs with Christ, it says. And if so be that we suffer with Him, because we are going to have to go through all kinds of trials along the way before Jesus returns, is sent back by the Father, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, this is being expected by God, the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, when you look at these different people who are striving to become a king, or let's just say it this way, too, even a rich family, whose father is the head of that whole family and he expects his sons to take over when he dies, expected them to do the same thing he did. In fact, that's what happens in your big business world is that these people who take over are trained by those who own and run the company. In other words, they're trained to do it the way they want it done. Does that mean it can't be changed as time goes on? Well, certain obstacles along the way that were not before can come up, and they have to make decisions on that, just like we have today too as well. So Jesus was treated not the way he should have been treated, even during his time, and neither will we be either. But we're joint heirs. For if the creature was made subject to vanity and decay, subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we know what will happen. All we have to do is to use what? Not our human reasoning, but our godly reasoning. To think about our future. Use our godly reasoning for the future. Because you are called to become part of the God family. It's a very, very strong thing to say, I realize, because people who say, well, my human way of thinking, that can't happen. No, but your godly way of thinking, it can and will. And will happen. Glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation is travailing in pain together until now. The creation that He started way back when. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. But you see, God does eventually want to save the whole world. He eventually wants to save the whole world. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, as it should read, to wit, the redemption of our body. For being saved by hope, and hope that's not seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And if we need help, notice what it says. If we need help, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So God is constantly searching the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed, to be like the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice the positiveness of verse 30. Do we worry? Are we too concerned? Sometimes the humanness of us look at it a little differently. But moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So we've been in the blueprint in His book for a long, long time. And whom He called, them He justified, which we know through Jesus Christ. He was willing to send Jesus Christ to this earth, who was with Him from the very beginning. It was God in the flesh. And whom He justified, and them He also glorified. So we are going to see that in the future. So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That is the mentality that we need to have, and not have the other mentality where we're worried about it. We're worried about our salvation. You should never be worried about your salvation. You should be concerned. There's a difference between worrying and concern. If you're concerned about it, you'll be working in that same direction. And so that's what we've got to continue to live with and to work with, to glorify God. So do we see the reality of what we've been called to? Do we really believe that God's Holy Spirit is in us? Do we really believe that? Or, humanly speaking, do we think we may have it? I think we can tell by our fruits and what we do that shows we do have it. So it's a matter of recognizing that we've got to work hard on making sure that we are planning, that we are looking ahead, and the feast days actually help us to be oriented and also be looking forward to what's going to be happening, because the Feast of Tabernacles coming up has to do with our responsibility of working with Christ and God and running the world for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years. That, in my mind, as a human being, is kind of unbelievable that I could live that long. I mean, when I had that sort of a vision that I had, where I said when I turned 80, which is about a couple of years from now, that I was going to have the toughest job yet to do, and that it would be over with when I was 120. And I think it was about that time my wife had asked me, how long do you think it's going to be before the end? I said, it could be 1,000 years. Oh, well, that's too discouraging, isn't it? Not if God has something to do yet. See, I don't know how long it's going to be or how many He has added to His list or actually invented in His list or put in His list of things He wants for the future. And time relative to that is going to go on until that is accomplished. So whatever God is going to accomplish, and that's why it was easy for me to see whenever Abraham was walking and talking with God, and Abraham wanted to know the same thing, when's this all going to end? And he said, it's not going to end in your time. In fact, he said, 400 years from now, I'm going to raise up a man to deliver my people out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine that at that time here, Abraham was getting up to the age that he was thinking about he was going to die? But he couldn't see God delivering his people Israel, that it's going to be those who came after Abraham, because that's what God told him. But everything God said to Abraham did come to pass, came to pass, and in the resurrection, Abraham will see the fullness of it. Meaning that he will see a record, because I think a record is going to be there for all of us to see too as well throughout the future. So do we believe what God said? We have God's Spirit, we're working at it. Let's go to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter. And let's see what Jesus Christ inspired John to write for our future. John, the 14th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. And I think this is probably for all of us, me included, because sometimes we are troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. When you see what's happening around the world, you see things happening in the Middle East, you find things happening in Europe, China, Africa, all over the world. South America, even, by the way. Most people leave out South America, I think, because we're always looking at the center of the world from the perspective of Palestine over there. We have to realize that it's around the whole world that God is working. Even with those down in South America. We do have members in South America. We have members in Brazil. We have members, you see, in Colombia and all these other areas down there. Or at least some who are working toward becoming members even in those areas. But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. He said, because in my Father's house, in my Father's family, in my Father's house or family are many places to live, many mansions. And I think you understand the religious singing today about mansions as well. Because they took it from the scripture here. And if it were not so, I would have told you. So I go and prepare a place for you. And that's what he's doing. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And otherwise you wouldn't see there in Revelation 14 that they were caught, you know, up. 144,000, see, were redeemed from the earth. That's what it says. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way? He was using his human reasoning, wasn't he? Looking at it. And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Because Jesus is the high priest, according to the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek. And all the other priests ceased from then on. Today he is our high priest and has been. So if you'd known me, you'd have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, well, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. There's always people wanting to understand or use maybe human reasoning with that. And notice how it goes on. To verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come in unto him, into him as well, and make our abode with him. Did you know that the Father and the Son abides in us? He abides in us, in the Holy Spirit that he gave us. And he that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And I thought this was really interesting because Jesus set up something that most failed under the old covenant. There were a few who didn't, such as Job and such as others, because Job actually didn't sin until the Father got involved. He never sinned under Satan's temptation. It was later on that he did that. And so we have to understand that we have to realize that if God, you know, backs off a little bit and see what we're going to do with the spirit that we have, should be more like him, and that we would continue to do what was right. We could do what he wants us to do because that's where our mind is. And it's our family, and we're part of the family. But he said here, and this is where I had mentioned earlier in verse 26, but the Helper, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Whatever I have said to you, the Holy Spirit can bring all of that to mind. But we have to believe it. And we walk forth and open our mouth and try to say something and know that God's Spirit is going to move us to say it. And He will, if we have the faith and trust in Him. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Today, there are many in the church of God who may be succumbed to the things that they see in the Middle East and the horrible things that are happening, and fear begins to come in. Fear begins to come in. And if someone walks up to you and says, I'm going to cut your head off, what would you depend on? God saving you? I had to go through that with the man who pointed a gun at me and said, I'm going to kill you. And I said, no, you're not. Because there's an angel between me and you can't get close to me, and you can't pull the trigger. And he couldn't. He tried to, but he couldn't. So I know God is there. See, but it's a matter of belief. What if I'd have gotten fearful? Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You do what God inspires you to do. And you step up and take the plate. And get the spiritual bat ready to take care of the problem. You heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father, and my Father is greater than I. Which also helps us to understand the format that God has given for us. That they are greater than we are. Korah and Abiram and the others didn't believe that. They thought that they were the ones that's going to run everything. But God didn't call them to do that. He actually called them to be part of the setting up of the temple. So perhaps they were deacons or elders at that point, and maybe both, and were functioning within the temple. That's what God called them for. So we fit into where God puts us. And then he says in verse 30, he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go. And of course, he gave himself. He gave himself. And we must have that same attitude as well. And because God is preparing a place for us, and John, as John said. And let's go to 1 John. 1 John, the 4th chapter, I think caps it all off on what's going to be happening and what we're going to be doing. 1 John, the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. First John 4, and beginning in verse 1 now. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirit. In other words, if someone comes up and says, I'm of God, try the spirit. See whether or not the fruits of that person is of God and is doing something for God. Try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we were talking about that a little bit earlier here in the services and before the services started, of saying, do we have minds to see and to hear and to understand the things that are said, and are they what the Scripture says? Someone said, well, yeah, but this is the church of God and the minister is supposed to be of God. And I said, well, I didn't say this morning, but I've said this before, that even though the minister speaks, you're bound by the Scripture to read the Scripture and to recognize where it's coming from. It's not just coming from the minister. It's coming mostly from the Scripture itself, and that comes from God. That's what's important about it. No matter what service you attend, you make sure you read the Scriptures and that the Scriptures back up what's being said. If it doesn't, you don't have to believe it. That's right. And shouldn't, if the Scriptures don't back it up. Now, that's not talking about policies, by the way. Sometimes policies are made, but you have to understand the reality of understanding of the spiritual things is the thing I'm talking about. So hereby know you that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh, is of God. I couldn't believe that people would actually say that he hasn't. But the way they say it, he implies it. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So those who do confess it are of God. By their fruits you'll know them. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist that goes against anything that the Scripture says. Whereby you have heard that you should come, and even now it already is in the world. And you are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, greater is the Spirit in us than any spirit in this world. Do we understand that? You know, the people in the world today only look at the power, perhaps the physical power that... And when somebody comes against you with 20 people, as long as you've got a machine gun, I guess you're okay. We have a spiritual machine gun. We have all the power in the world to stop a whole herd of people coming at you. Well, excuse me, a body of people coming at you. Maybe it's a herd, too. They're herding along anyway. But it's a matter of realizing that no matter what we face, and we are going to face more and more as time goes on, we're going to face certain things, and unless we have the strength of the understanding of the power of God's Holy Spirit, we may be in trouble. So we have to be exercising the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God. The one thing that I saw back in, and I'll just refer back to it, back in when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, and Luke 4, you will find it had to do with power. All this power I will give you. Isn't that what is unleashed from time to time upon the people in the church? It has to do with the power. It has to do with the belief in God's Word. Go back and reread what he says, what he was tempted with, to see where Satan, if he does come along to try us, will try us the same way. You know, all of these I will give you. Number one, he didn't have the power to give. anything. Because it's God who's in control. And that's what it's talking about here too as well in 1 John 4, is that Jesus Christ and the Father are what we should be listening to and following. Notice verse 6, we are of God, and he that knows God hears us, and he that is not of God hears us not. Hears not us. And hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God, or is on the way to the birth of God. And it goes on to say, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. That's what God is. And in John's account, it says that God and Jesus Christ tell us everything, because Jesus said, my Father, everything that I say to you came directly from my Father. And he says, my Father and I are two witnesses. You notice in the Scripture, even in the Old Testament, it's the mouth of two witnesses. Well, God and Jesus Christ are the two witnesses of everything that's real and is true and will happen. And if God says it'll happen and Jesus passes it out onto us, it is going to happen. You can believe it. And you can preach it. And you can pass it on. Because you know that it's going to happen. Because that's what God says. And skipping on down, in verse 10, it says, herein is love, and not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So no man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwells in us. He dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us or through us. In other words, we are learning to be like him, to do what he did and Jesus did. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Another inspiring scripture of the Bible. And we need to recognize that we have the Spirit of the Father and the Son in us. Because Jesus is the one we go through in our spirit mind to the Father. It takes him to go through to the Father in our prayers. So the Father and the Son and the very Spirit is in our minds to carry out and to build towards that responsibility of being in the family of God. So keep it in your mind for the future, what God has mentioned to us through his holy word, striving to follow it, etc., because we are destined for the royal of royal families that exists, and that's the family of God.